Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Romans 8:9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Romans 8:9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Romans 8:9. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. Children, please stand for Bible class. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Last year, at the beginning of the year, in January, we began our study in the book of Ephesians. Throughout the past months, we've had, as you all know, a number of other ministers speaking, and we appreciate so very much what has been done by these ministers. During the month of November, we will have these ministers speaking again, but I'm going to have the privilege of speaking about 7 or 8 times. So I just want you to know that I appreciate these young ministers so very much, but I get real jealous. And that is, I get jealous of not being able to be here to communicate, and that doesn't mean that I don't want them here. I do want them. We have them lined up for a number of sessions during the coming months, but for this month of November, we will have the opportunity to communicate from the book of Ephesians, and today we're looking at Ephesians 5:18. I do need to tell you that over the years, what we have tried to do is to present what we call a study of systematic theology. One of you, perhaps maybe all of you, are aware of the fact that the desire of the pastor through the years has been to present the Word of God exegetically, categorically, and to present it verse by verse. So we look at it word by word, we look at it from a standpoint of the background, the historical background. We look at it from the standpoint of various categories. And so that's what we've tried to do through the years. It's been 44 years now that we've been doing this study called systematic theology. We emphasize, as you can see on the screen, Christology, which is a study of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soteriology, which is a study of salvation. Pneumatology, which is a study of the Spirit. Ecclesiology, which is a study of the church. Eschatology, which is a study of the last things to take place on the earth. Most of you are familiar with these words. If you are, that's wonderful. If you're not, I would encourage you to write these words down. Christology, soteriology, pneumatology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. I'm giving you a few moments because I feel like it's very important for you to be able to understand that the desire of the pastor through the years has been to present Christology, an emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, various facets in relationship to our wonderful Savior. So we've emphasized the virgin conception, the virgin birth. We've emphasized the sinless life of our Savior. We've emphasized the hypostatic union. We've emphasized the coming of Jesus Christ for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. All of these things have been presented to you over these past months. The study of Christology, emphasis on Christ. I would not want a service to go by without presenting the fact that individuals need to know Jesus Christ personally. And if you'll notice, when I come to the end of a service, I always come to the point of the presentation of the gospel of salvation. And so that's the reason why we have here soteriology, an emphasis upon salvation. Right now, we're studying, as all of you know, pneumatology, which is an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. There are so many, many magnificent truths in God's Word in relationship to this wonderful subject of the Spirit of God, pneumatology. And so during this coming month, November, we're going to be emphasizing, even beginning today, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. Eschatology, the study of the last things to take place on the earth. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today again to express our appreciation for the fact that we are saved by grace. We realize that the Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We have absolutely nothing about which to boast, because we realize that salvation is a gift from God to us, and we thank you for it. Father, we realize that when we think in terms of salvation and this great gift, we realize how wonderful it is to see what Jesus Christ has been and is willing to give to us every single day. We're thankful for his willingness to leave heaven's glory and go to the cross to pay for our sins. We're thankful to our Heavenly Father for his love for mankind that made it possible for him to give his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he would be able to be our substitute, to go to the cross and die in our stead. Today we are thankful again for the fact that we have in your wonderful word the opportunities to know how we can live victoriously and triumphantly day by day. So we're thankful for the magnificent word of God. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today, that we'll understand and appreciate even more what you have done for us and what you're doing for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I have the verse on the screen. I'd like for you to look at it, please. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, 18, I think you will enjoy looking at this magnificent verse. Be ye not drunk with wine, in which is wantonness, wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll come back in a few moments to exegete, but I wanted to begin by letting you see that you have to look back at verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore, be ye not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you remember a few sessions back, we emphasized the fact that it is so sad for individuals to be foolish in relationship to God, in our relationship to Him. The Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers here in Ephesians 5:17, says, therefore be ye not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. These are beautiful words. If you'll notice the exegetical part of this passage of Scripture, therefore be ye not foolish, But know, understand. And that is a verb in the imperative mood. It's the present middle imperative of the word genomai. I feel like I need to point this out to you, for you can see it very vividly. Be ye not foolish, but understanding. Present tense, which means continuous action. Middle voice says the subject participates in the action and will be benefited thereby. The imperative is the verb of command. What the Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers and to us today will be benefited if we stop being foolish and understand and keep on understanding. It's a command that we do this, what the will of God is for our individual lives. Every person who is a seminary student or a Bible college student will come across this information. Years ago it was presented. It is known as the ICE theory of understanding God's Word. What I received this many years ago, and I chose to make a little change, as most of you know through the years. You can look at this word, ICE. Theologians, all of you who are theologians here today understand what this is. The I stands for isagogics. C stands for categorical. And E stands for exegetical. I looked at that a number of years ago and decided that I would make a little change. Not that I know more than the theologians of past days, but I felt like that it would be better for me to explain to you so that you would appreciate what these particular words mean. Isagogics, I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C-S. To define that word, it means a branch of theology that is introductory to actual exegesis, emphasizing the literary and cultural history of biblical writings. Now, that's a definition. If you want to take that definition down, that's fine with me. If you want to be that theological, that's fine with me. I would like for you to take it down. Really, it's good for you to have it. Notice, if you will, it's the word isagogics. I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C-S. Most of you have already added this word to your vocabulary because it's been presented to you over the last 40 some odd years. But in case you missed it, maybe you were absent that Sunday, or perhaps you were thinking about something else and you missed it, you ought to write this word down, I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C-S. You'll see while I'm discussing this today why I made the change. Isagogics means a branch of theology that is introductory to actual exegesis, emphasizing the literary and cultural history of biblical writings. If you can't get all that down, just write down literary and cultural history of biblical writings. That will help you remember what the definition is of the word isagogics. Isagogic is the adjective, I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C. Now you can see why I chose many years ago to make a little change, because I felt like that you would probably be able to remember this more easily than ICE, the ICE theory. I changed it to the HEC theory. Now, I'm not cursing. That is not a bad word. These are letters. HEC. The H I chose to use as historical. We study the scripture from a historical background. The E stands for exegetical, looking at it from what it says from the original language. What I've discovered that over the years, if you take any verse of Scripture or take a passage of Scripture, you will find as you exegete, you will discover that there is an emphasis there on various categories of study. You may find reconciliation, atonement, salvation, many, many different subjects. If you look in our website, you will discover, I think, that we have about 200 or 300 subjects that are listed there for you to study if you so desire. So I changed it from the ICE concept to the HEC concept. I think it's good for you to put this down so that you can remember that the H stands for the historical, that's the isagogics. The E stands for exegetical. The C stands for categorical. Have I done okay there? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to make it very simple. I feel like that the minister has a responsibility of communicating so that people can understand. And so that's the reason why I chose to do this way. I'm going to repeat this for just a few moments to let you see again that the word isagogics, I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C-S, defined as a branch of theology that is introductory to actual exegesis, emphasizing the literary and cultural history of biblical writings. The adjective there is isagogic. So I wanted you to get that information. If you look at Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." We've already referred to Ephesians 5:17. I put it on the screen again for you to see. It says, "Therefore be ye not foolish," and this is, "but be filled," or understand, "with the comprehension of the will of God for your life." And that's the reason why we have a verb again in the imperative mood, a command. Be ye not foolish, but understanding what the will of God is for your life. Now this morning, I want you to stop with me as I exegete again Ephesians 5:18. I chose to put it on the screen several times. What I've noticed here is when it says, "Be ye not drunk with wine, in which is wantonness or wastefulness," I notice that the verse begins with a conjunction chi, K-A-I, followed by a negative adverb. Over the years, I've said to you time and time again that there are various negative adverbs. I'll not go into any detailed description on that today other than to tell you that the negative adverb that is used here is the one that is normally used with verbs in the subjunctive mood. It is not the strong negative adverb, ook. It is the Greek negative adverb me. And you'll notice here it is me. So it says, "Be not drunk," with the negative adverb, which is normally used with a subjunctive mood. It says that individuals have an opportunity to choose whether they are going to be drunk, or if they're going to be drunk, intoxicated with God's word. Now, I'm letting you think with me for a few moments. Don't be drunk with wine. But, and there we have an emphasis upon the opposite, but be filled. I stop now again to let you see. We're exegeting. We have to see this from the original language. We're exegeting. But be ye filled. And I notice that the word is P-L-E-R-O-O. Would you do me a favor? Whether you really want this or not, just write the word P-L-E-R-O-O down, because it is a powerful word in the Scripture. You'll see that as we move along here this morning. I want you to see that the word is used as a command. It's a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. So it says we're to be filled. Now, but notice how the word is used. Present tense, which means continuously filled. You and I have the responsibility as believers to stay in harmony, stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. We must understand as believers that we do get out of harmony. We do get out of fellowship. We do make mistakes. We do sin against God. And when we do, it means that we're knocked out of harmony. We're knocked out of fellowship. So we understand something here, and that is that this is a command, present tense, to keep on being filled. Do you understand what you do when you realize that you're not in harmony with the Lord? Do you realize that you are out of harmony? Do you realize that you've sinned? Do you understand when you sin? Are you aware of the fact that you're not right with God? Okay, I'm not asking you to answer out loud. I'm just asking you to answer for yourself. Do you know when you get mad? Do you know when you say things that are not proper? Do you know when you sinned mentally, verbally? Do you know when you know you sinned against God? When you do, then do something about it. That's when we're to do something about it. And this verb is a command. And you will notice, please, that it is said that we are to, present tense, keep on being filled. That simply means that when we see that we are yielding to the old sin nature, mentally out of God's realm, we are disobeying God, which means that we now have chosen to disobey. And when we choose to disobey, we are automatically out from under the control of the Spirit of God, and we're under the control of our sinful nature. What are we to do? We realize that. Do something immediately about it. Admit it. 1 John 1:9. If we commit sin, and we do, then we are to admit and confess and name. The Greek there in 1 John 1:9 simply says that we're to name it, admit it, confess it. And when we do, God says, I will take care of that for you. All that I've done in the past, my being a substitute for you, going to the cross to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future, if you'll admit that, you'll be forgiven, and you'll be back in harmony so that you continue now to walk in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I get excited about these things? Would you just let me do it? Would you look at the letters right after that first P? Present tense. Some of you saying, I never did want to learn Greek, but it seemed like you're just going to almost make us. Not really. I just want you to see how wonderful it is, how fantastic it is, how great it is. Some of you right now should have some things working in your mind about what I'm about to say. Some of you already ought to know what I'm about to say. And so I'm going to compliment you, first of all. And if you hear what I'm about to say and you were not thinking that, don't tell me. Because I'm complimenting you ahead of time. And I'm telling you that I'm accepting the fact that you already know what I'm about to say. Because there is a P there for present tense, continuous action. But there's another P there. And this one now emphasizes the person being the recipient of that forgiveness. Wow. In other words, the Bible teaches us that if we admit our faults and failures and sins, then God does what He said He would do. We will be restored. We will be placed back in harmony. We will be cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are now in the position again to continue our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a present tense, the passive voice. That's what that second P stands for. Passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. You remember what we told you at the beginning of the message? We emphasized the fact that we studied God's Word historically from the background of the history of the particular passage. We studied from the standpoint of the exegetical, looking at it word by word, looking at it from the standpoint of what does it say from the original language? What does it say from the standpoint of a category? And we're talking about the category of the cleansing of sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have here. Okay, you're listening so beautifully. Present, passive, imperative. Now, do me a favor. A few moments ago, I asked you to write the word P-L-E-R-O-O, plero-o. So, here's what we have. The word means to be filled. Can we know without doubt that God does what He said He would do? Can we really depend upon Him to fill us with His Spirit? What does the filling of the Holy Spirit mean? Does it mean that we act somewhat strange or odd? Or that we're acting somewhat foolish? No, we're to act normal. Normal means that we function within the framework of God's plan for us. The Scripture describes very well how beautiful the filling of the Spirit does for us. There's love and kindness and tenderness and all these various characteristics. But I want you to see this. Here it is. Write it down. One way you look at plero, that's a verb, but here is a noun. Pleres. P-L-E-R-E-S. It means full. Full. When I eat and I'm full, I'm full. Now, I sometimes eat more than I should, and I'm more than full. That's not good. But the word pleres, P-L-E-R-E-S, means full, which means nothing lacking. Don't need any more. The word also means complete. It means to fully possess. I'm looking at the word and let you see how unique it is from the original language. There's another word, plero, phoreo. It means to fill out or fill up a deficiency or fully complete. These are beautiful words that describe, synonyms that describe what it means for us to be right with God. To fill up a deficiency. To fill up with quality. To fully influence. So we have pleres. We have plero phoreo. We have the word plero phoria, which is translated certainty. assurance, full assurance. There's another word that comes from this same word, pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And it means that which fills. It means fullness. Isn't it wonderful to be able to see all these things? Okay, I'm trying to watch my time. You're ready to take notes. This word that is used in Ephesians 5:18 is pleroo. On the screen, I now have, and I'm going to go rapidly, so you're going to have to abbreviate. There are 11 ways in the scripture that this word full is used. Pleroo, number one, is used for Christian advance, Christian growth, which emphasizes the fact that you and I are building what we call the spiritual house of the soul. Pleroo is used for growth, the construction of the spiritual house of the soul. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the time he was 11 or 12 years of age, in his earthly life, he had reached what we would classify as the echo zone. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:40. All you have to do is go to Luke 2:40 and you'll see what happened to Jesus in the flesh. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Look at those four different things. Would you say that there was a construction of a spiritual house in Jesus' soul? Number two, that same word, pleroo, is used in Ephesians 3:19, Ephesians 4:10, Colossians 1:9, for that construction of that spiritual house of the soul. We'll not take the time to read all these verses, but it would be good if you wrote Ephesians 3:19, Ephesians 4:10, Colossians 1:9, because all of those verses have to do with this construction of the spiritual house of the soul. Number three, pleroo, the verb, is used for the believer being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's our verse, Ephesians 5:18. Number four, pleroo is used for God's perfect happiness in the believer as that believer gets to the mountain peak of the echo zone. I would encourage you to write these verses down and look them up because they're so powerful. Philippians 2:2, 1 John 1:4, John 16:24, and John 17:13. I wish that we could just spend an hour here, but let me just tell you that this word pleroo is used for God's perfect, complete happiness in the believer's life when the believer advances over a period of weeks and months and years and gets to the mountain peak of what we call the echo zone. I would encourage you to write these verses. Number five, the word pleroo is also used for the ability of a believer to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. That's Philippians 1:11. Number six, that verb is used for the pastor. You young men who are ministers, you ought to write this one down. Colossians 1:25. The word pleroo is used for the pastor who communicates faithfully the word of God to the congregation. Colossians 1:25. Number seven, pleroo is used for freedom of the believer through what we classify as positional truth. Colossians 2:10. Positional truth. Position means our relationship to Jesus Christ. We call this positional sanctification. Are you familiar with that word, positional sanctification? It means that we're placed in a right relationship to our Lord. Positional sanctification. Positional truth. Number 8. Plero is used for financial security of the pastor through giving, whereby he's able to devote time to the study and communication of the Word. This has been an interesting experience in my life over the years. I could stop here and give you a testimony, but I won't. The Lord has taken care of us. There were times when some of you may not realize it, that the church had no funds whatsoever. And our good deacon said, let's just sell the church building. We can meet under a tree. And I encouraged them not to do that. And the Lord took care of the pastor. Now, I had to sell some bicycles. And Joyce had some work. And the Lord took care of us. He continues to take care of us. I want you to put this down, young ministers. Plero is the word used for the financial security of the minister as he studies and teaches the Word of God faithfully. Number 9, Plero is used for the completed structure of that spiritual house that we've been talking about. 1 John 1:4. The scripture says, in these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Could I stop for a moment to harp on a verb? It's a perfect tense verb. It's a passive voice. It's a subjunctive mood. We may or may not, subjunctive mood, but it's God's plan for us to understand that He will take care of us. Number 10, only a few more emphases. Plero is used for the fulfillment of Christ through the church under the analogy of a relationship between a husband and a wife. Ephesians 1:23. That word beautiful is used beautifully in Ephesians 1:23. Number 11. Plero is used for the failure to detect any echoes on believer in the local church. The Lord could not find any echoes on believers in the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. That's a sad passage of scripture. Revelation 3:2. You might want to write that one down and look at it. Plero is used for the failure to detect any advanced believers in that church at Sardis. Revelation 3:2. I wanted to tell you that I'm glad that I can have two sessions today. The second session is entirely different. I want to deal with the subject of a mentor. I'm going to ask you for a few moments to think about this because it's related to the second session today. Mentor. Would you just take a sheet of paper and write a definition for yourself of what you would define, how you would define the word mentor? We're going to deal with that in the second session, mentor. Just wanted to let you know that I don't want you to miss it. Number 12. Every believer, all of us, have some deficiency. Therefore, daily advance is absolutely essential. And this Greek word, plero, is an encouragement for us to be the recipient of that which is necessary for us to be triumphant and victorious in life. The first thing that has to come in a person's life to be victorious is to know Jesus Christ personally. That's salvation. That's soteriology. So I'm saying to you in the last moment of these this service today that there may be someone listening to my voice who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're ever going to have joy and peace and victory and triumph, you have to first of all know Jesus Christ personally. You have to trust Him. You have to know Him and accept Him and love Him and respond to Him. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just might be saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord just might be saved. No, shall be saved. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to let everyone who's hearing this voice know, whatever your situation is today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you really need to. That's the only way of salvation. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. You know what that says? That says that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? You're not saved by joining the church. You're not saved by being baptized. You're not saved by trying to be good. You're not saved by observing some church ritual. All of these things, wherever they are, may be good, but you're saved when you accept Jesus personally. And I would encourage you, if you've not done that, to do it now. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful that you've given us the assurance that if we have the Son, that's you, we have life. If we don't have the Son, we don't have that life. We realize that when God loved, He loved the world. When Christ died, He died for everyone. That's the reason why the Scripture so beautifully says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We do not know just who's listening now, but there may be one, there may be many who need to make this decision, and they can do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, we are thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ, realizing that there's no other way. Salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.